Welcome. As we begin this morning, I want to thank those who have been praying for Jeanette Holloway, one of our Presbyterian women. She had a successful procedure this morning early with a new pacemaker installed. They did not think that surgery would go well, but in fact, it went very well. And so Art asked me this morning if I would let people know, thank you for the cards and the prayers for Jeanette, and I would add for him as well and their family. And so we are grateful for a successful outcome for Jeanette. We begin this morning looking at Lesson 6 in our annual study, Into the Light, looking at prayers of lament. And Lesson 6 is entitled, Prayers Over the City. And I hope you have your books with you as I welcomed you this morning. We will be looking at various pages. We will join together in the opening and closing prayers, as is our tradition. And I do not have that on the screen for the live streaming. I'm hoping you have your book handy. If you don't have it, get it quickly, and we'll continue. I'll continue now with the introduction. Because last month we looked at Lesson 5 as we began the new year of 2021, and Lesson 5 reminded all of us that sometimes it is life rather than death that causes us lament. It was a very interesting lesson, Lesson 5, but today at Lesson 6, we look at this chapter entitled Lamenting Over the City, Lament Over the City. And the main idea of this lesson is that the destruction of a constructed environment can be a cause for lament. And that's what the author is trying to say to us this morning. Some of you may remember I served as a pastor, one of the pastors at the First Presbyterian Church in St. Petersburg during the 90s for almost a decade. It's there. It's a beautiful church on Beach Drive, just at the north part of downtown St. Pete, next to the Vinoy Hotel. And it's a special church to me. So is St. Petersburg. And she asked us to think in this lesson about cities and places that have been special to us. I met my wife, Joyce, at the First Presbyterian Church in St. Petersburg. We were married in that church on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and both of our children were baptized in that church and nurtured early in their faith in that church before moving to Sarasota, which we enjoyed, and now here to Northwood, which has become a special place to us here. But St. Pete and that First Presbyterian Church, because of those events in my life, it is a place that is endeared to me and is very special. And I mention that because as I was ministering in that church, what I learned was in its history, it used to be a church that was on 4th Avenue and about 3rd Street. It was known at that time, First Presbyterian Church of St. Petersburg, but they referred to it often lovingly as the Red Brick Church. And one morning in 1977, members of that church began worship in the Red Brick Church, and they marched to the new sanctuary on Beach Drive. One morning they were in one temple, the next, that same day, they were in another. And people used to say to me, when they would tell me their faith story, they would say, oh, I wasn't married in this church, I was married in the Red Brick Church. Or they would say, I was baptized in the Red Brick Church, and all my children were. And on they would tell me stories about that red brick church. And then one day, I'll never forget, the church had been sold for years, the property had been sold, the congregation had used the money to finance the new sanctuary and the new location, but one day, the red brick church was demolished. And it was a great cry of lament for people in that church because that building, the Red Brick Church, had been a very treasured space. And we can understand that. Places are special to us. And when something happens to a church we have been a part of, it affects us deeply. When something happens to the people in that special place, it affects us deeply. Our author, in her YouTube explanation about Lesson 6, she describes it, and I was surprised by this, but she surprised it as the opposite side of Lesson 2. And so I went back and looked at Lesson 2. Lesson 2 helped us to follow the people of Israel who had been taken hostage in prison by Babylon, and Israel was, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, but they were held as hostages, imprisoned by Babylon. And you remember in lesson two, it said they could not sing God's song in a foreign land because they were away of their treasured place called Jerusalem, the place that held the temple, the place for the people of Israel that contained the very presence of God. And they were away from that place. And so that's what lesson two was about. They had to rethink their attachment to a place of worship, the temple for them or a church building for us. And in this lesson, lesson six, we find those lamenting not in a foreign land away from that special place, but actually in the city that has been reduced to ruins in which they are living. And so it's the opposite of chapter two. They're in the city of ruins. As we begin then, I invite you to join me in that unison prayer on page 55 that we will pray together. And so I hope you'll turn there with me and pray. Let us pray. God of the tabernacle and temple, buildings can stand only if they are built on a strong foundation. As we study, may our faith be strengthened into an unshakable foundation on which we can build our lives. Amen. Lynn Miller, the author, begins this lesson like she did the last lesson with questions for us to consider. And I'm imagining this morning we're sitting around a table as we did last year for the Presbyterian Women's Study, and we're talking about cities that she asks us to consider that have been destroyed. And when we think about that, what caused also their destruction? And so one night at dinner this past week, I asked Joyce to help me think about some of these cities. And the first thing she thought about was Pompeii, that it suffered from Mount Vesuvius eruption and the decimation of that city destroyed in an instant. I thought of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of that city of not practicing hospitality to strangers, but it was destroyed. We thought about the Great Fire of Chicago because we had traveled to Chicago on vacation a number of times. And in 1871, that Great Fire of Chicago destroyed over 17,500 buildings. Chernobyl came up in our discussion as we're thinking about resources, fuel resources in this country, and how important nuclear energy is even to this state. And yet Chernobyl became a ghost town because of that meltdown in that nuclear power plant. Berlin was decimated by the Royal Air Force during World War II. As a matter of fact, Hitler had planned for it to become the world capital, which he was going to call Germania, and it was destroyed. And Hiroshima, that's another city that was destroyed, again, by war. Then we thought about San Francisco, that was devastated in 1906 by that terrible earthquake. It was, at that time, the financial and cultural center of the West Coast. London, of course, London again during World War II, and the blitzes of the Luftwaffe dropped 20,000 bombs on London in 71 missions. And of course, we all think, even this past year or so, about the recent fires in California that burned more than 1 million acres of land, the largest fire in the history of California, burning homes, and a number of people died. So she asked to consider how people must have felt in these cities that were destroyed, many of which, of course, have been rebuilt since the time of their destruction, especially after the war. But she asked us to consider what are the issues and situations that are cause for lament in your city and in your town. And that's something for which you'll have to do some homework on. I looked up last night even problems in Clearwater, Florida, and it listed as two of the largest problems that the city's downtown is struggling because it is hard to find affordable housing, and the city just never has been able to experience the vibrancy like many other cities have been able to. And it referred to a quasi-religious group that may be a part of some of this, but there were many reasons. They talked about some of the violence that takes place even in Clearwater, And yet, the city had done a survey some years ago asking if people would invite people to come and live in this part of the world. And without question, they felt of their hometowns like many people felt. They felt very positive about Clearwater and about this area. So anyway, think about problems and issues that are in this city and town and ways in which we can help. And the lesson actually ends in asking us to encourage people to step up for the needs of the city. And we'll talk about ways that people may well be doing that now in this church and in others. She always gives us scripture readings to focus on, and so there are two in this lesson. And as the women in our church know, I always feel it's important to read the scriptures. We can discuss the lesson and have lots of opinions, but it's important to base our study on the Word of God as found in Scripture to us. And so two passages. The first is from Lamentations chapter 5. And it's the author asks us to note the use of the words us and our in this collective lament in chapter 5 of Lamentations. She also asks us to note in verse 16 that the people do acknowledge that their own sin is part of the cause of their circumstances. And then in verse 20 that I'll read, they challenge God and ask God why God is absent. Again, a lament being the perceived absence of God. And then verse 22 that I'll close with in this reading, the voice of utter despair. But there's also an affirmation about who God is that we find here. And so it again gives us the recipe for praying a prayer of lament that I want to go into once I read this. And so listen now for the Word of God in Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to aliens. We have become orphans, fatherless, and our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. With a yoke, a rope around our necks, we are hard driven. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have made a pact, a treaty with Egypt and Assyria to eat enough bread. Our ancestors sinned, they are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is black as an oven from the scorching heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, virgins in the town of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind, and the boys stagger under the loads of wood. Old men have left the city gate, the young men, their music. The joy of their hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are sick. Because of these things, our eyes have grown dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. And then note in verse 19 that I read this affirmation about who God is. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. And then verse 20, another lament, the perceived absence of God. Verse 20, why have you forsaken us completely? Why have you forsaken us these many days? And then as I read verse 21, notice a feature of a prayer of lament is calling on God to act after the affirmation of who God is, the perceived absence, and then calling on God to make things differently. Verse 21, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. So Lamentations 5 is an excellent recipe to hear the woes of the people of God and then to see that formula in a prayer of lament. She also gives us Luke 23, verses 26 to 31. It is the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. You will notice in the story, Jesus has been flogged and the women are following and they are wailing and beating their chest with grief. And Jesus turns to them and teaches them something about the future and about the city that will fall lamenting. Verse 26, as they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breast and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' If they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And of course, the city of David, Jerusalem, at that point was under Roman occupation, and indeed, in years to come, it would fall and would be in ruins again, the temple destroyed, as it remains today. If we go into the lesson, we will see on page 58, 59, and 60, an exercise she gives us as we consider all that we have considered this morning. She writes on actually page 57, the bottom. She says, "Picture the cities that you have seen." In other words, the cities you have lived in. Think about the broad streets you have seen, the shaded parks, the architecture of old buildings and new, sidewalks filled with people perhaps that you know, stores and markets that you can remember as you imagine walking down the street. For many people, that can be a good memory. For others, there are people who do not have good memories of the way their city has progressed over the years and may even not like to go back to that city. All of us most likely have those experiences. But the point the author wants to make is these places, they shape us. We're in the process of electing elders and deacons in the life of this church. And when we meet for the training times, I often help them understand how to write their faith statement that they will share with the session when they're examined to become new officers. And one of the things I ask them to do when they write their faith statement is to think about the people, the events, and the places that have shaped their faith. And I then tell them usually the story of growing up in that little town in Tennessee called Soddy Daisy, and how the people in the church, in that little country church, that Presbyterian church, how they shaped me. It was like being immersed in a pool of love in that congregation. And out of that experience, I began to sense God's call to ministry. The people in that town supporting me. I remember when I was ordained there in that church, before going off to my first church, people from out the city came, the bankers, and other people, the realtors, people in the town who I'd just known growing up, my baseball coach, the football coach. It was wonderful to see all those who I had loved and who had loved me. And I can go down that street even today, and when I pull out of the road that leads to our house, up on the hill is a big billboard that says Sea Rock City, which was just downtown in Chattanooga. And we would take a left turn and head south and go across two small twin bridges around this beautiful lake. And then on the right side, opposite the lake where the ball fields, where I grew up playing baseball, the road to my grandmother's house that I often could ride a bicycle to from my home. And then as we ended going around the lake, there on the left is the Pioneer Bank. And it was at the Pioneer Bank that Paulette Parrott, who was also my baseball coach in Little League Baseball, he said to me once when I wanted to buy my first car, he said, "Well, drive it down here and let me look at it, and we'll consider giving you a loan for that car." But you can do that as well. Imagine those cities and places that have meant so much to you. This is a powerful lesson, especially if you consider a place like that so dear in ruins. how awful. You can see how the people of Israel would say, I wish the mountain would just be cast down upon me. They were decimated. Our two readings discuss Jerusalem at different times in history. One in which the Babylonian army had entered and captured and seized and destroyed Jerusalem. And then the people there are experiencing all that they experienced in chapter 5 of Lamentations. The people lament. Jerusalem, however, is not lost forever. After that passage in Lamentations, of course, the temple and the city would be rebuilt. And then in the second passage I read about Jesus' crucifixion, he tells them about the future and that that beautiful city once again would be in ruins, and for them to lament not for him, but for the city and what would come in the future. Well, if you go to the very end of the lesson, which we're coming to now, she asks us, the author does, Lynn Miller, to celebrate all the ways the members of your congregation, wherever you are, all the ways that they are working for the welfare of the city in which you live. The author mentions trying to recruit drivers for Meals on Wheels. Patty Martin, who was the recent moderator of our Presbyterian Women, she often could not come to this study on Thursday because Thursday is her day to deliver Meals on Wheels. There are other programs, RCS in downtown, the food bank that exists in downtown Clearwater. Many people support these efforts, and we should encourage people to support all of these homeless shelters and the things that exist in our city to help people and to encourage the city to be the best place it can be for all people. That's the lesson on lament. I want to, before we have the closing prayer, I share with you a dear member who died recently in the First Presbyterian Church of St. Petersburg. She was well known to Joyce and I. She was a big advocate for All Children's Hospital. She always supported the charity ball and the events of the Women's Guild there at All Children's. And Luella Ames died just recently at 101 years of age. And she was always someone I was very fond of. And at the end of her obituary, she talks about a place. She talks about this world. And these are her words at the end of her obit. She writes, "The world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We should all remember that. There is a great city, the streets of which are paved with gold, that God calls us one day to dwell in with Him forever and ever. And that city is eternal. Let us pray together on page 62, the closing prayer for our lesson. Pray with me. God of all places, help us to remember that where your people are, there you are too. In towns and cities, in villages and hamlets, may we build ourselves into your city, shining your light in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes our lesson. We look forward to your joining us next month on the first Thursday of the month in the month of March. God bless you.